we're in a series called Who's Your Company? And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, from the New Living Translation, it says, bad company corrupts good character. So because that's true, it's also true on the other side. There's two sides to every truth. You ever hear that phrase, the truth hurts? Well, my retort to that is the truth only hurts if you're on the wrong side of it. Because it's a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways, which means the opposite is true. Good, or I would say God-ordained company, develops good character, or you could say God character. The God character is already in you, but this helps to cultivate it and bring it out. The word company is the condition of being with others, especially in a way that provides friendship. The Greek word is a combination of two words, the first word meaning together and the other one speech. So it's a conversation. There's an exchange of dialogue. Not only are we together, but we're exchanging things. And what happens is it awakens what God has deposited in you. You remember the Lance Wallnau video that we saw last week and a couple of months before that. Just an amazing thought because it's so true. It's when we cultivate and mine the deposits that God has put in us. He said it this way, that the things of God begin to untangle themselves when you're with your company. You begin to see clear. Then we looked at Philippians 1:19, where Paul used this phrase, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And that word supply in the Greek, it's very interesting because it's both a noun and a verb in that sentence. It's not, sometimes you use it as a noun, sometimes you use it as a verb. When it's being used, it's both. It's him supplying you with the supply. You see that? In a literal translation, means to fully furnish. Say fully.
Fully.
To fully furnish. Say it again.
Fully
furnish, okay? The Vine's Expository says, the continuous present tense speaks of the Holy Spirit in all his believers individually and collectively. Individually and collectively. So God has ordained two specific rivers of his supply. The first one is individual, and that's intimacy. The second one is collective. That's when you're in your company. And you need the first river in order to get the GPS coordinates for number two. How am I going to know where I'm supposed to be? You got to have that one-on-one. That first supply tells you where to get the second supply. If Elijah wasn't in communion with the Lord and hearing God, he would have never found the brook Kereth. And that's where he had to go to get the supply. He would not have eaten. I expected a much bigger shout, but there you go. Obedience is about alignment, not merit. We're not earning anything. We're aligning ourselves for what is already ours. It's like there's a hose from heaven that's pouring out water right here. Now, if you're not where you're supposed to be, you're over here, you're not going to see any of that supply. It's pouring out. It's yours. It belongs to you. But God's not going to move the garden hose. You got to obey to get under it. Do you see that? That's helped me to be able to say, well, why do we have to obey? If everything's already ours, because he doesn't impose it, you have to obey. If you want to be fully furnished, then you'll have both supplies. If you only have one supply, which a lot of people say, you don't need to go to church, you just need God, that's not true. I said that's not true. You will not be fully furnished. You will be fundamentally furnished. You'll have all the basics, but you won't be in an abundance. God wants us fully furnished for every good work. 2 Corinthians tells us. Fully furnished for every good work. So it's not just about you. There's some people that say this, Lord, all I need is enough to meet my needs. What an amazingly selfish statement. That it sounds humble, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound like humility? But it's not. It's actually selfish. You're just thinking about you. Got mine? Hope you get yours. Figure it out. No, we want to be in a position for every good work. Be fully furnished that whatever God taps on your heart, you have the resources to do it. We've had things in our heart that we wanted to do for people and couldn't because we just didn't have the resources. Then God bring us the resources. It's an amazing thing. If you determine to give it away, it's not a problem you having it. Well, I didn't plan to go down that road at all, but somebody's pulling good. Obedience is about alignment, not merit. Now, we've been looking at some keys to guarding and strengthening your company connection. The first key was avoid isolation. This is massive. Avoid isolation. It's one of the main tactics of the enemy. And I'm going to say this. Prime targets for sifting are the wounded, the wandering, the wondering, and the whining. Prime targets. I said prime targets for sifting. Think about it. He's roaming about like a roaring lion. We're sheep, right? You ever watch National Geographic and there's a herd of gazelle and they're running and there's a lion chasing them down, right? All of a sudden, the herd zigs and one zagged. It peels off this way. That's the one the lion goes after. That one's in trouble now. See? And when we talk about the wounded, I cannot tell you the number. It's most of us in here have had some background of church hurt. Something that's happened in our past. And you know what? If we don't get with the anointing of Jesus to heal the brokenhearted, it's going to repeat itself. That pattern will exist, and it will exist, and you'll have a warped faith where you actually begin to place a demand on the thing that happened to you last time. And then you'll walk out the door. See there? They're all like that, and they're not. It's your faith that's placing a demand on it. Amen. It's just the truth. And like I said, the wandering. Don't wander. We'll get to it in a moment. Be the planting of the Lord. When you get in the ground, stay there. You don't want to keep digging the plants up. What'll happen? It causes root shock. And do you know that that's the devil's plan? Is to get people where they do sink in roots and then yank them up and go over here, sink in roots, yank them up again. What'll happen? They'll die. We had these burning bushes, were they called? In our yard. That we got a new construction and they put, I think, five little burn. That was our landscaping, just evenly spread across the front of our house. So we made a little hedge out of it, and then we went and started to do some landscaping. And when we were talking to the guy, we said, well, we had these burning bushes. We moved them and made a little hedge, but we think we're going to change that. And he goes, no, you're not. And I'm looking at him like, tell me how I'm going to do my yard, you know? He said, if you dig them up again, they'll die because of the root shock. It's that particular plant. And so we left them where they were. They're still there now. It's an impressive hedge. We drove by there when we were in Tennessee. They're huge. Praise God. But don't let that wounded stay there. There's an anointing, and this ministry majors on it. I'm telling you, you submit yourself to a process and allow God to heal. That word heal there is cure those injuries in the soul. And a lot of times people come in because they've been hurt. We wind up paying for it. I could really stay there a while, but I'm not going to do that. You're there in Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse 18. And the Lord God said, who said? Who said this? The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now think about this. God said that. We typically look at this as marriage. Okay, so he makes Eve. So it's not true that he wants everybody married. Right. In fact, Paul, in writing 1 Corinthians 7, said he could serve God better by staying single. He didn't have the responsibility to make sure he was paying bills and all of that. And it's a truth. Some people think, okay, you're not supposed to get married. There's denominations that say you don't get married. But that would sure axe a lot of people out of the Bible. Peter, Moses. I mean, there's a lot of people that would be disqualified. Are you with me? So it's not about whether you get married or not married. But the point is, when God said this, he and God were in communion together, perfect communion. And God is literally saying, I'm not enough for him. He needs somebody like him. Now that sounds like blasphemy. I didn't say it. He said it. I know it got quiet, really quiet. What's he saying? God's more than enough. He's El Shaddai. I understand all that. I get that. But there's a supply of God that you're going to get because you're with people like you, comparable to you. And it's a supply that's unique to that place. And it's warped thinking, and it's demonic to try to isolate you from that supply. That's strong, what I just said. But, wow. Thank you, Jesus. I want you to go over to Isaiah 61. While you're turning there, let me remind you of Luke 15, verse 4. Jesus said, you leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one. Why is that? That would be the wandering. See, why do we go after the wandering? Because they're in jeopardy. They are susceptible to death. That'll be the one that picks them off. Again, picture the herd. Zigs, that one zagged. See, they're devil's food. The devil is looking for one to pick off. And the one he picks off is the one that didn't stay with the herd. The second key that we looked at is fellowship with your company. And we looked at James chapter 5, verse 16 from the Amplified Bible. And it says, confess to one another, therefore, your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins, and pray also for one another that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. When you read this in the traditional King James, it says, confess your trespasses. And so I know when I would read this, I thought, okay, when we get together, I just need to tell you my sins. That's not the spirit of what this is saying. This is saying, open your life to someone, and the purpose is for prayer. If you do have a pattern, this thing keeps repeating itself. Get with somebody, and the prayer of the righteous, that's you. And don't just think about your side of things. I got to go open my life. You need to be there so that you can be the prayer, the one praying, helping to bring the restoration, helping put people in a healthy spiritual tone. Isn't that awesome? In fact, let's look at Hebrews 10:25. It says, not forsaking or neglecting to assemble together as believers, as is the habit of some people. You know, there's some people, they don't think it's necessary to get together. That's what that's saying, right? But admonishing, warning, urging, encouraging. So it's not just about sin. It's about helping each other grow. Do you see that? Encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day approaching. Can you agree that the day is approaching? The day of his return is coming fast. Can you agree at that? Well, we're to be even more faithful at this. And you know, there's that word assembling. It does mean for us to get together as a company, but it also means it's like putting pieces together of a puzzle. Let God put you where you fit. Amen. Ephesians 4 talks about fitly joined together. There's one place that you fit. If you get a puzzle, there's not two pieces that are exactly the same. They're all unique. They might look the same, little head, two legs, two arms, but they're not. They only go in one place. There's only one best place where they go. They only fit in one place. Amen. You ever see one where it's like a whole bunch of trees? And let me tell you, if you don't have the box top, you got no chance of putting that thing together. Of course, you might start with the edges and corners and stuff and build it that way. But there's some that are so busy, what, 10,000 pieces or something like that? And it's so intricate, the little colors. The only way you have any chance is to have the vision. It's to have the big picture in mind. And you might put a piece up there and go, okay, that looks pretty good. Yeah, that's close. But it doesn't quite fit. It's not quite. That's what some people do. Now somebody else has been displaced because you're in their place. See, it's important to find where God wants you. That comes from the first supply. Are you seeing this? Man, I'm getting happy teaching it. Praise God. The third key we looked at is become the planting of the Lord. You're there in Isaiah 61, and this is Jesus' main text. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Very high on the list of reasons that he's anointed. Are you hearing that? To proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Skip down to verse 3, and I really am interested in the last thought there. That, or you could say, so that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. He gets glory when he plants you where he wants you. He gets glory. Why? Because you're going to start bearing fruit. Your leaf won't wither. I don't want to reteach that, but it's really good. I'll tell you what. The word planting means something planted, that is, the place, a garden or vineyard, or the thing, a plant. It's also used figurative of men. So it's not only the garden, but it's also the tree that's being planted in the garden. So it's both the garden and the trees. We looked at the key was say no to pot. And I don't want to reteach it, but when you look at tree farms, all the trees are in containers. Why? Because they're not where they're going to stay. And so we did landscape, and like I said, when we had that conversation about those burning bushes, what was that, Mary's Gardens there in Clarksville? And so Julie and I picked out a bunch of plants that we were going to landscape our front yard with. So they're all in pots and we bring them to our house. And now we start setting them up and seeing how does that look? Oh yeah, that looks good. It would have been ludicrous for us to leave it like that. You got to plant it. You got to put it in the ground. Amen?
Amen.
And so once you find the place where God wants you, get out of the pot. Do like the Watkins, destroy the pot. Just bust it up. Burn the ships. You know what I mean? You don't make an exit. Don't try to keep the back door open. Are you with me? Amen. Praise God. The fourth key is that you value both supplies. I want you to go over to Hosea chapter 4. Ooh, it's going to get good here in a moment. Are you ready? All that was review. And again, I do a lot of review just to give it context. You have to hear something psychologists say 7 times before you actually get it. So it might seem redundant coming from me, but I really believe that there's an emphasis here, and I sense the anointing on it. This is a now word for us. Amen? And not just us, the whole body of Christ. All of a sudden, we look around, it seems like product awareness. Everywhere we look, it's the same theme is out there. You have to be planted. Amen. Now, this is about to get really good, and there's going to be a couple of things that are going to blow you away. Are you ready? Metaphorically speaking. I'm sure you'll still be in your seats, but you understand. Value both supplies. We know to value the intimate supply, but you have to value the supply of your company. Hosea chapter 4, look at verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Most people, in quoting that verse, put a period right there. They stop right there. My people, they're destroyed for a lack of knowledge. But keep reading. It says, because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Whoo, okay. Let me unpack that a little bit. You want further blessing from that? Okay. The Lord reciprocates how we value. He reciprocates it. If we're honoring or valuing the supply, then he's going to use us. That's talking about you being used. How many of you want to be used of God? Okay. I'm going to give you something that the Lord said to me. I'm going to give it to you word for word the way he gave it to me. Some are so committed to not being committed that they will remove themselves from the supply of truth in order to maintain the excuse of ignorance. You're not going to build a big old church doing that. It's not, you know, you can't build a mega church, but it's true. We did this kind of when the Lord was calling us here and I got the ping of the Citrus Tower. And we talked about it at the 8th anniversary. I, for a while, was walking around going, la, 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 la. I don't hear that. I don't hear that. That only works for so long. Yeah. We do something in this church. If you work in children's ministry, first of all, we applaud you. We thank you. You are a blessing from God, and you're in line for double portion. Amen. Because when you serve, you get blessed. Amen. Triple, yes, okay. Karen's signing up for triple blessed. What we used to do is we would make the CD and give it to those children's workers the next week. My conviction was such, you know what, we really need to do it that day. I want people to hear it when they go home. But back when it was a week later, I would go and hand the CDs to the people. I'd find out who was on the list, and I would give them their CD. And then, I'm thinking of one particular instance, I would find that CD on the seat where they sat. And I thought, Now, I'm not insulted by that, it doesn't insult me, but it tells me that there was not the value within that person. If that would have been $500 in cash, do you think it would have been on the seat? It's valuable. Put that away, make sure. So it's all in how you value something, but it was left on the seat. And so I'm thinking to myself, that's an instance where somebody is pushing away from something because they want to claim to the Lord they didn't know. There's two ways to be ignorant. One is you haven't been exposed to the truth and you just didn't know about it. And secondly is to reject or to ignore the truth. That's willful ignorance. That one will get your ministry shut down. That's what he said. He said, I also will reject you from being priest for me. You all said you wanted to be in ministry. Well, then you've got to value truth. You got to value it and not push away from it. Now, in the beginning of this review, I told you there's two rivers of supply, okay? When we were in Tennessee, there's this river. It's called Caney Fork River. Go ahead and pull that picture up. And this thing goes, I don't know how many hundreds of miles. I-40 going from Nashville to Knoxville, you must cross this thing 85 times because it goes like this. And you can, every bridge you go over, Caney Fork River, Caney Fork River, you know, and it's just zigging and zagging all through there. And what it is, you're cutting through the mountains, the early part of the Appalachian chain, and it's all the runoff that feeds that river. Think about that. It's the runoff. What is the runoff? It's the supply from the sky, be it snow or rain, that comes down, and now those streams feed Caney Fork River. Okay? Now, keep that in mind. I was at the Gonzalez home gathering Wednesday night, and Raphael shared a word, and I videotaped it. We're going to all watch it right now, if that's all right.
What I received was that Brookside is not only it's a small stream actually, but it's going to be fed by two rivers, not one river, two rivers.
Wow!
That means that to me means that Brookside is going to be overtaken. It's no longer going to be like the people not going to be staying in the side, but they're going to be in that river of blessings, because that's what it's going to be. Is that Holy Spirit, the great movement of the Holy Spirit, that is going to take place in Brookside.
Amen.
And it's up to the people to get involved in it and partake. And not only to partake, but then to reach out to others.
Amen. Isn't that amazing that this is a supply? And so our goal isn't just about being supplied. It needs to be about sharing with other people. That's how that concludes. This is a dynamo. It's a cycle that God intends. So get off of the whole thing about, I need my supply. Get past that. Yes. I want to be a supply. Yes. I'm blessed to be a blessing. That works on a lot of levels. Amen? Yes. The two rivers are the individual supply, and then it's the supply of the company. Then there's another parallel there. It's miracles, signs, and wonders, and blessing. Do you want to be fully furnished or basically furnished? Do you want to live in the land of just enough? Think of the children of Israel, right? They come out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness. Their basic needs were met, but they weren't in abundance. They had just enough. They went from not enough, couldn't make bricks because they didn't have straw, right? They were oppressed, they were enslaved, and now they get set free. They go into the wilderness. Now the Lord is supernaturally meeting their needs with manna, water from rocks. I mean, an amazing display of God's provision. However, it was fundamental. It was basic needs being met. It was not superfluous. Good word use. It wasn't until they went into Canaan that they went into the land of more than enough. Ooh, I got help right now. They sent in 12 spies. 12. When they came back, 10 of them had a bad report. 2 agreed with God. And I just, one of those guys, I want to know what that percentage is. I want to do the math. You know what it is? It's 17%. Then Jesus at one time had 70 disciples. He starts talking about, you're going to have to drink my blood and eat my body. And they left. They thought, that's weird. He's talking cannibalism, you know. They left. They left him. And he was down to 12. You know what that is? 12 out of 70? 17%. So I don't get so discouraged when I look at the buy-in within our body. Anything over 17%, that's gravy. That's good, you know. Praise God. But you know what? There's a pastor's heart in me that says, I want everybody to taste and see that the Lord is good. I can't make you hungry, but if I can get you to take a bite, the taste will make you hungry. Sometimes I get to working and I forget to eat. And Julie's like, you want something to eat? Oh, no, I'm good. I'm on task. I'm trying to get the thing done. My body's not thinking about food. It's not even in my thinking at all. But then I'll stop. Maybe I've concluded the project. And then I get a bite. And that first bite is like, oh, am I hungry? It awakens the taste of the food, makes you hungry. I can't make you hungry. I can just try to get you to take a taste. We talk about it. God is good. He is a good God. He's a loving daddy. And if you'll just taste and see that he's good, you'll be hungry. And when you get hungry, it's a good hunger. You go ahead, be a glutton with his presence. Go ahead, be a glutton in tasting him and eating his word. Are you with me? This is good. This is healthy for you. You won't be obese in it. This is good. You'll be strong. Exactly. Now, go over to Galatians chapter 6. Anybody getting help today? This is the emphasis of the Lord, I'm telling you. Galatians chapter 6, I'm going to read it. You guys catch up with me. Starting in verse 1, it says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Love. Love. Love is the law of Christ. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Right? That's the law of Christ. And instead of thinking about this just somebody sinned, how about we just think about to bear their burdens. How can I help you? See, it's not just come in when somebody messes up. This should be the routine of the company, that we're helping each other. We're bearing one another's burdens. You know what? We're sensitive to one another. All of a sudden, somebody pops in your heart. Hey, but I don't know what to pray. I'll pray in the Holy Ghost for them until that thing lifts off of me. And all of a sudden, they may be in a scrape and you don't know about it, but the Lord knows, and he's looking for somebody to be sensitive to their need, their situation. And I don't know what to pray for, so I begin praying in the Spirit. And what happens? God can intervene. Why? A covenant request came from the earth. He knows all about it. I don't need to know about it. I just need to know to do it. Are you with me? That's God's system of intercession. Boy, is it powerful. in key five, we're going from trying to convince you to take in both supplies to helping be a supply in the company. I'm assuming that we're going to have 100% in the company. That's what these home gatherings are about. That's another level of company. This is where you get to have a conversation. Remember, it's together and it's speech. We're talking. We're putting our lives out there. And we saw that Godspeed video. It's terrifying in this culture for most people to open their lives and be known. I was that way. When Julie and I first got married, she had no inhibitions about any of that. She'd just go up and talk to people. I'm like, you're talking to strangers. You're talking. I mean, I was concerned. It's like, you don't do that. Just because I was raised. When you rode around with my family, you'd think we were going to a funeral. Because, I mean, it was silence in my car. It was quiet. But it's wrong. I'm telling you, that's wrong. It's a risk to go ahead and begin to expose your life. We call it self-disclosure. And again, I don't want to be sin conscious, but why not share your victory in an area? When you have somebody come up, instead of me just thinking about the sin or whatever's going on, you know what? I was like that. I had that same thing. Here's what I did. I stood on this promise. I began to confess the word this way, and God brought me here. I've been where you are, and you can be where I am if you'll go the way I went. Come on, let me help you. That is the purpose. So we're going from getting a supply to being a supply. Be a restorer. And it's not just about sin. Again, there's people that come into this church hurt by other ministries. What are we doing? We're here to repair them, to help share their burden, get them with Jesus' anointing for curing that broken, bruised heart. Amen? That verse from the Good News Bible says, my friends, if someone is caught up in any kind of wrongdoing, so it's not just them doing wrong. Maybe they were done wrong. Okay, those of you who are spiritual should set him right, but you must do it in a gentle way. Gentle. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit. We need to rely on his gentleness. And keep an eye on yourselves. Don't worry about the speck in somebody else's eye. Get that 2x4 dealt with in your eye. Okay? So that you will not be tempted. Help carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will obey the law of Christ. Remember, obedience is about alignment. This is how you put yourself in alignment for the blessings of God to flow in your life. This is how you get the full furnishing of both rivers. Are you hearing this? Man, that's powerful. Now, we're going to watch another video. It's really short. It's about 5, maybe 6 minutes long. But let me tell you what you're about to watch. Who's ever heard of American Chopper? A couple of us. Paul Sr. and Paul Jr. Tuttle. Their fights were famous. In fact, the first Gulf War, when they took out Saddam, that was his only reference to America. He was watching American Chopper and thought, those Americans, look how they are. The first segment I'm going to show you is the epic fight of all fights. It's when their relationship shut down for 10 years. And it's sad. It's really sad. I cannot show it with sound. It's constant bleeping. Beep, nick, 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 nick. And that's how it is. Their relationships were extremely volatile. And I will say this. Paul Jr., in some of the early episodes when I watched this show, Julie got me started watching that. I'm like, why are you watching that crazy stuff? And then I started watching it, and I was like, you couldn't get me away from it. You know, set the DVR. I got to watch American Chopper. Well, it has come back on. They just brought it back. What they never got to do in the first series, they did in the next series, the first two episodes. And so I put these three together, the breakup, the fight, the epic fight, and then the clips from the first two, and you'll see them together. It is so powerful. The purpose in showing you this is that hurting people hurt people. And I started to say, now Paul Jr. is different. He's actually a Christian, and you can see it. His demeanor, everything about him is different. He actually does bookings at churches and things like that. He's a man of God. And I see the way his honor for his dad changed. I will say in the beginning, he was stealing from OCC with his time. Like he'd show up whenever and I'm the owner's kid and big deal, you know, was just wrecking morale. So his dad was blowing a gasket all the time. He was probably on steroids, you know, because he's a big guy. You know, I'm serious. He probably was, because that kind of rage is not that common. He had some help with that. Anyway, we're going to watch this video, and I want you to see this restoration that happens. It's so powerful.
You know, I called my father today and I left him a couple messages. He's supposed to be stopping by to help me with the Yankees bike, but I haven't heard from him, so I just hope everything's okay.
So, thought you were going over to Wally's.
You know, I was. You know, it's like, I just don't feel like going over it. You know, I thought our relationship was going pretty good, and it was. But the thing with the book is really bothering me, you know?
My relationship with Paulie was getting better. When we're working on a project together, it's good. But Paulie released a book not too long ago. And, you know, he said some stuff that was really hurtful to me, and it kind of set our relationship back.
When I think of some of the stuff that's in that book, you know, he called me a monster, and, in the addiction years, things must have been really hard on everybody.
There were some bad times, and, you know, I have to own that. You know, if some of the things that he wrote in that book are his perception of me, then I'm sorry for how he feels.
He was 10 years old when I got sober. Since then, you know, I went to every baseball game, Little League, football, never missed a game. I think that for me, there's a lot of good memories.
You know what? You can't control any of that. It's done. It's over with. You know, you could write a new chapter, seriously, like in your lives. Write it together, you know?
There's a lot of resentment, and there's a ton of hurt. I'm kind of afraid to address those issues. Calling me a monster in the book, those kind of things, you can't just shut them off. It's hard to really talk about this, you know? But, you know, when your book came out, I just felt there was a lot of things in there that were hurtful to me.
When I wrote the book, this is before we even started to have a relationship, mind you. I was, you know, this was a year and a half before there was any light at the end of the tunnel, right? I honestly couldn't write a book and be honest about things and have it just be all peaches and cream.
I spent a lot of time, you know, once I got sober, I feel that I made efforts.
Here's what I would say. When you came out of it, you made every effort. I tell that story that way. You showed up. You were coming to games. We did the football thing. We had a lot of good times. But when we parted ways from work in that 10-year span with all that ugliness happened, that became a very dark period of time. I do feel bad that the book set us back, and I feel bad that you feel bad about it and that you're hurt about it. We didn't talk for 10 years. 10 years. That's a long time to really not talk.
You know, I was thinking about my dad. We didn't really talk much. We fought all the time. Could never say two words to each other. You know, the only time that I got to talk to him was when he was on his deathbed. So I really don't want to wait for that day to come.
Yeah.
And then for us to say,
yeah, sorry.
You know, we're both getting older. And I guess at this point, you know, you really can't go backwards.
You know, coming to me about the book is huge because that's communication. Because what we've done for all these years is not
void. It.
Yeah.
What a powerful illustration. So we have to bear that in mind. When people come in and they're wounded and they need restoration, it's very easy to look at what's happening to us. But you see that outburst with Paul Sr. kicking over the trash can, that's all the way back to his childhood with his dad. The pattern continues. And see, we have to be spiritual and bring the anointing of healing the brokenhearted to people. Regardless of how they act, they're going to act in ways that are going to place a demand on us to reject them. Their faith is that you will reject me. I've been hurt in other churches, and if you find out who I really am, you're going to reject me. That's their belief. That's the expectation. So we want to bear that in mind, and there's tools that we're going to use for restoration. Number one is patience. We have to be patient with people. One of the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness. Again, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Don't be pushy. Forgiveness. Paul Sr. looked to me like he needed to forgive himself. He's been carrying that. And then self-disclosure. That's the first time I've seen anything like that. Both men are different today. And when this new series came out, I watched it. And I'm calling all my friends, did you see American Chopper? This is what we didn't get in the first series. When they ended it, it's like, they're just going to live estranged. But they got together. What an amazing thing that can happen. My life was that way. My dad and I were at odds. And the Lord has completely repaired that. Not only has he repaired that, they're talking about 10 years. I don't know how many years in our lives where there's this gap. But it's almost like God just fixed it all. Like none of that ever happened. And he put me where I would have been if we would have had a healthy relationship, father-son relationship. That's the restoration power that the Lord has that operates through us. And all of this, it's helped to be supplied by being part of your company. Part of your company brings a responsibility to the company to be inviting, to let other people in. And when they come in, instead of going, well, she's having a rude attitude, blah, blah, you know, instead of being like that, remember, there's always a backstory. I said, there's always a backstory. We had a lady, she was on staff with us, that wanted me to just get rid of them, cut them off. Why are you still putting up with them? And I would say, you know what? They will come next Sunday and call me pastor. And we got another shot at them. We got another opportunity. Why do I want to kill the opportunities? This is deep, what we're talking about. Can you share? Yeah, yeah.
I had run across this, and it's a worship leader. His name is Rick Pino. He had this post out there, and it said, family doesn't happen at a one-hour rehearsal or 45-minute worship set once a week or at church on Sundays. Family happens when you laugh together and you cry together. You break bread together. You work through offenses together. You walk in humility towards one another. You champion one another, and you commit to one another beyond seasons. Psalm 68:6 says, God sets the lonely in families. And then he went on to say, many build worship teams, or in our case, you know, many can build churches, but few build families. And I just, that stuck out at me, and I wanted to share that with you guys. There are certain things we have to do as banding the band of brothers, but we do need to be able to band together, and it's something that we may have to learn how to do this. Like, my kids are still learning how to not have temper tantrums. Granted, they're four, but it's a process that we're having to try to communicate to them. Don't punch your brother in the face, please, for the 10th time today. But when we're walking through there, we have to know, okay, so don't slap people, okay, which is a good rule for our church house right here. No slapping. Tie up there. But also, we need to recognize the symptoms when people are coming in, or even those among us, that we recognize the symptoms if they're hurting. So it's just something that we need to be able to recognize.
Amen. That's a great word. Great word. It is. It's a family. You know, we say company, but it's family. And families, you got to work through stuff. I want God's best. I want God's best. And so I'm not going to reject truth. I'm not going to ignore it. I'm going to pay attention to it and value it. And then I'm going to obey truth so that I align myself with God's best, His blessing. Amen. Praise God. Well, did you get anything out of that?